So please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, as we'll pick up in our study through the book of Ephesians, an amazing, amazing book. And we ended last week with 4 through 7, which we'll repeat before getting into the controversial verse 8 and 9, and look at that from the different views that people have. But it says in Ephesians 2:4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." He has made us sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We emphasized even Sunday that we're already there in his eyes. "Then in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." And, you know, and we're going to find later on in this chapter, "in the ages to come might show the exceeding riches" to who? The angels. For all of eternity, the angels are going to be rejoicing at what God did to make a way for us, which it says in other sections of Scripture, that this is an eternal thing that he is doing for us. And then, and he already said that we're saved by grace. Now, why is he saying that? We have to understand in our study today that he's speaking to a mixed audience. What's the mixed audience in Ephesus? Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And the Jewish believers are just, they're getting weaned off of their centuries old mindset. What was their centuries old mindset? You be a Jew, you're circumcised, you do the law, you're good. And those Gentiles, unless they become a Jew, get circumcised, do the feast, eat kosher, do the stuff of the law, they have no hope. They're out there, they're idol worshipers, they're nothing to God. And what Paul is using this letter is he's weaning Jews off of that mindset, and he's making the Gentiles ecstatic with the fact that the new dispensation is God did the same for both of us. He sent Jesus to die for Jew and Gentile. It's not by works. It's not by getting circumcised. It's not by obeying all the do's and not obeying all the don'ts, which you can't do. It's by a relationship with God through what Jesus Christ did. That's his mission. So he's emphasizing grace again in verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 12. And I'll explain the controversy of this in a minute. But so he's just emphasizing, hey, Jews, it's not by works. Hey, you Gentiles who were going into synagogues thinking you wanted to become a Jew because you were so tired of being a Gentile, and they were telling you what you had to do to get right with God. You Gentiles that were in that kind of a mindset when I first came here and started preaching in the synagogue, it's not by works. It's by grace. Nobody gets to boast that they did enough do's and they didn't do enough don'ts, and therefore they get to go to heaven. So, this is the way some people word it. "For by grace you've been saved through faith." And that, and they say, well, what's that? That faith. So then they say that goes to faith, is speaking about faith. "And that faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So here's the Calvinist view. Is that you're saved by grace through faith, and that faith didn't come to you by anything you did. It was a gift of God that he put on you. To that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, because man can do nothing to get in a relationship with God. God has to force you, gift, to have faith. So that's their view. And I remember as a young Christian going to a Bible study, even before Nat Juanita, it was in the Navy, and I went to a Bible study, and that's what the guy spent the whole time on. He wanted to emphasize, it's faith. Well, even if that's true, if you take the rest of the scriptures about faith, that's okay. It is a gift. In a way, there is a mysterious gifting of God to give faith. But it's not a random faith. It's not him just randomly saying, you, I'm going to give faith and save, and you, I'm not going to give faith because I want you to go to hell, which is the Calvinist view. I mean, they don't like to say it that way, but that is their view. And but it also can be grace. That grace is the grace of God. What he gives us that we don't deserve is not because it goes along with, and that grace is a gift, not of works, because the opposite of a gift of grace is works. So it also could be the other way, but the Calvinists want to read it the one way. So let's look at this mysterious biblical teaching of what really accomplishes faith in our life. Romans 10:12, which goes right along with what he wrote to the Ephesians. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Oh. So he says, if a Jew calls out to me, I'll save him. If a Gentile calls out to me, I'll save him. So God isn't emphasizing that for there's no distinction, because the one that I make call me, it's like the person is calling upon the name of the Lord. The person is seeking God and calling upon the name of the Lord. Rich who call upon him, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How? And so here's what Paul explains about what it takes for somebody to call upon the Lord. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So when Paul came into the Ephesian church, what was the first thing he did? He ran into a dozen guys, and what did he say? He asked them a question. He goes, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? We haven't even heard of a Holy Spirit. Well, then what? What are you baptizing? Well, we were baptized in the baptism of John. So you haven't heard about Jesus. We haven't heard about it. Tell us about Jesus. Then they get saved. So what was the problem with them? They hadn't heard about Jesus. What's our problem before we get saved? We hadn't really truly heard about Jesus. And the hearing isn't just like the vibration of Jesus comes into our ears. It's that we hear it and we go, wow, Jesus says I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. I'm in need of forgiveness. And then we hear with our heart. So most people, they'll just hear it with their ears and reject it. But some people hear it and it sinks down. So how can they call on him whom they believe in? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? See, if God was a Calvinist, he would have written that verse completely different, wouldn't he? He would say, how come they can't hear? Because I haven't forced them to hear. How can they believe? Because I haven't forced them to believe. This is written different than what God would have written it if he was a Calvinist. Verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Isaiah 52 and Nahum 1. And this should be an encouragement to all of us. If we care about people that are lost, should we, by the way, care about those who are lost? Why? Because we were lost. Because we really know and believe as Christians that we have this one short period of time online to make a decision for heaven or hell. And so if that's true, if we really believe that, we care about people that are lost. And we should be willing to do whatever God is gifting us to be able to do to share the truth with them so that they could know, so they could call upon the name of the Lord. And how precious it is to have the gospel of peace going out. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? We should not expect everybody to believe what they hear with their ears. That the belief is not going to come just because they hear it. Because a lot of people don't. They hear it, they don't believe. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But some people, it does. Faith is necessary for salvation. Faith comes by hearing the word of God through the preaching. Some will listen because they have, why will they listen? Because they have a humble heart. Some don't listen. Why? Because they have a prideful heart. They don't care. They don't want to know. As Mike was sharing with us on the Tuesday morning, he went and witnessed to a guy, grew up in the church, grew up in evangelistic church. He was a waiter at the restaurant. And Mike says, hey, be a real good tip if you let me just talk to you. Okay. Well, this is the deal. Yep, heard it all before. Grew up in a fundamentalist Christian church. So if I could prove to you that with prophecies and everything else, that we're living in the last days, that what Jesus prophesied is true, what he said about needing eternal life and belief in him to be saved, if I could prove to you right here, took the time to prove it, would it make a difference? Nope. So you don't care? Nope. Why? Because he's just prideful, full of himself. Won't recognize his dilemma in life. Doesn't care. And so, but faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But why is there that some people, you know, do have that little moment, you know, and I would imagine all of you had a little moment. I really remember that moment. I remember the moment where I had been seeking, and I had in various different ways, and then all of a sudden I realized, what am I doing? You know, in that movie, Billy Graham movie, hearing the word of God, all of a sudden it's being mixed. It's being, there's something happening. And I now, you know, got up from my seat, told the guy I was with, what do you got to lose, man? I'm going to go forward and talk to those people. And so let's turn to Romans 12:3, because there's a little bit more information that we can get. Romans 12:3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So what is Paul inspired by Jesus to tell everybody? Be humble. Don't be prideful. Don't be thinking you're anything. But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. When we humbly come to God, he gives us, it is a fact that God gives us a measure of faith according to the word of God. He gives us a measure. The first measure he gives you is salvation. The second, which is in response to us calling upon the name of the Lord. That we humble ourselves and we seek God and we say, God, save me. And there's something mysterious that happens that all of a sudden that's mixed with a faith that trusts in him and he gives us everlasting life. And it's not a random thing that he just forces. It's something he does in response to our calling upon him for salvation. And after we get saved, he gives different people a measure of faith based on how he wants to distribute it. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, because Paul explains all that in the chapter on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the reason this is important, because not only does it take faith to be saved, what does it also take? Faith to be used of God. It takes faith to be sanctified, set apart in the world, to start living and walking in holiness, to be used of him in various different ways. Was everybody that got saved a Paul? No. Was everybody a Peter? No. And where did their convictions, when Paul had the conviction to take the gospel to the Gentiles, where did that come from? It came from God in a measure of faith that God gave him, that Paul had to respond to. He was still a willing, you know, co-laborer with what the Holy Spirit was doing in his life, but clearly God gifted Paul in ways to accomplish his purposes, and he does that with each one of us. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 12:3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking in by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts but the same Spirit. There are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all in all, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And it is the Spirit of God working by faith to accomplish the things that God is doing through the Holy Spirit in the church, through the gifting of the church. And then we'll go to Hebrews 11:5, which we covered on Sunday in our study related to Deuteronomy chapter 1 this last Sunday. But we'll repeat it because it's so important here. In Hebrews 11:5, and then Matthew 11:25 after that, and then we'll be back in Ephesians, because it's really important to understand what that verse in Ephesians is saying. See, not everybody was an Enoch. There was only one person in the history of the world that was an Enoch. He had faith in God. He was mightily used by God. He was a prophet of God. He prophesied about the second coming of Messiah when he lived before the flood. And I just have faith. I want to get pleasing to God. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, raptured, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I have a part in faith there. It's saying I can't please God unless I have faith. But faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And when I have faith in him, God also gives the gift of grace and faith in a way to just seal the deal. It's a handshake of faith between God and man. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, preparing an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Imagine what it takes. You know, God said, build a boat. Why? Because there's going to be a flood and everybody's going to be wiped out on the earth, and you got 120 years to do it. Now, there isn't anybody that would even think about accomplishing that goal unless they had faith that the God who told them that was the God of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth. In order to have faith, I must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so he acted upon what he knew from the word of God, what God told him to do, without being able to see it, without seeing rain, without seeing judgment, without seeing anything. He acted upon what God said. And everybody that becomes a believer, what do? We find out that I am an eternal creature according to the Creator, and I've rebelled against him, so I can't be in his presence forever unless I get healed of the sins that I've committed against him. And that healing only comes through Jesus Christ. And if you bow the knee and humble yourself and get on your knees and say, God, forgive me a sinner, like Jesus said, the man who beat the tax collector wouldn't even so much as look up into heaven, beat his chest, saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we believe that. And when we believe that, something happens and we go, wow, then we know it's true. And that's the handshake of faith that God gives us. Now we know it because the Holy Spirit has come to confirm these things that we know. And then finally, Matthew 11:25. And this is where I'm really emphasizing. It's a handshake. But based on humility, and I've made this point half a dozen times last year or two, can't be overemphasized, especially because of all the arguments of Calvinism. In fact, I had somebody else call me up this last week and is just so frustrated. I actually had two different calls about Calvinist issues this last week. Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Let that really sink in. Father, I thank you that you don't let people. It is true that God keeps us blind. He does make people blind because of their pride. He won't let them see Jesus. Won't let them understand and have faith. Because they can't have faith in the God who says you're a sinner in need of a Savior to a person who's so proud who thinks he ought to be able to knock on the door of the pearly gates and get immediate service from God who opens and says, thank you for coming into my kingdom because you're so wonderful. And so he will not let that person see. They will not respond. They will not hear. With their eyes, they will not see. With their ears, they cannot hear because they are blinded by God. But not because he randomly did it, but because, Jesus says, because they think they're wise and prudent. But you reveal it to babes. As Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. If you have the faith of a little child, then you'll be able to come into the kingdom. And what is a little child? It depends. It doesn't think it's, master of the universe. It knows it needs its parents. And a child, so when we're childlike as adults saying, I am not going to be able to get to heaven. I don't deserve to get to heaven. I need you. I need you, Father. I need you to save me. Getting back to Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, and I'll say that faith, and that grace is really not of ourselves, except for being humble. See, what we do is we get humble, or we stay prideful. It's not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not a work that saves us. And by the way, is faith a work? No. Is calling upon the name of the Lord work? No. A circumcised Jew that wants to be righteous before God, the Pharisees, did they call upon the name of the Lord? No. Why? Because they're too prideful to call upon the name of the Lord, to admit that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, because they were depending on their works. See, faith and belief and calling upon the name of the Lord is not a work. It's a human act that everybody is allowed to do. Everybody on this planet. I tell everybody, you could humble yourself and get right with God and be saved, because that's what God wants. He desires that all men would come to salvation, it says in the Bible. That for God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever. And so we tell him that, but here's what's going to happen, is everything that I say will be Greek to you unless you admit you are in trouble. You will not listen. You will not hear. You can be the smartest guy in the world. And my simple communication of a 30-second gospel message will seem gibberish to you, because God won't let you even understand it until you get humble. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, and that's a poema in the Greek. What does that sound like? It's like a poem. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not ourselves is a gift of God, and for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk with him. As soon as we get saved, filled with the Spirit, we are now destined, predestined by God. Everybody that comes saved, they are going to be my workmanship. What I'm going to do through them is going to be good works. To the extent they let me do good works. we got to give it to them. And then God, praise God, he sits there and he goes, I ignore the bad works because they're my kid. But the good works I'm going to do through them, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, now he's talking to the Gentiles in Ephesus. Remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hand. You guys used to be over there and go, you're a Gentile. You're uncircumcised. You're not a promised people of God. You're not the chosen people. You're idol worshipers. And unless you get circumcised and be like us with your works, you're not going to be right with God. And they were hated. The Jews looked at the Gentile as hated by God. That at that time, you were without Christ. You had no promise of a Messiah. The Jews had a promise of a Messiah. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, all the promises that God made to Israel, and strangers from the covenants, the law of promise, the Abrahamic covenant, Davidic covenant, the covenants of the promise of the Messiah. That was outside. You were Gentiles. You didn't care about any of that. Having no hope and without God in the world, if you weren't a Jew, if you didn't become a Jew. Was it possible for a guy to become a Jew or a woman to become a Jew? See, if you were in the Gentile world, the only way to be right with God is to become a Jew. What were the famous examples that, I love on the male side? Uriah the Hittite. A Hittite who was a Canaanite that was supposed to be destroyed when the Jews came into the land. He defected. He was a traitor to his people, to the Hittites. And he came to the Jews and they didn't shoot him or whatever else. And said, hey, I'm defecting to you. I want to worship the God of Israel. And I don't care what I get, I'm just going to be a mighty man of David. I'm going to be one of his mighty men. I'll fight my own people because I want to be a Jew. Because you worship the real God. And so that's what happened to Uriah the Hittite. And Ruth the Moabitress. You know, Rahab the harlot from Jericho. But what did they do? How do we know they became a Jew? Because they married Jewish men and became in the lineage of Jesus Christ. They became a Jew. So the only way to be right with God before Jesus was to become a Jew. Because you were denying, I don't want to be an idol worshiper. I don't want to be a godless person. You worship the real God. Your law is from a real God who I want to serve. I want to go be there. And that's what you had to do. But now, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, because of Jesus coming, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus, because his blood was shed for the Jew and the Gentile, because they're both sinners. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made both Jew and Gentile believers one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, that was a term that was understood by the Jews to reflect the temple in Jerusalem. What was the temple surrounded by in Jerusalem? Even in Jesus and Paul's day, there was a wall that separated where the Jews could go and where the Gentiles couldn't go. And it was even the law, the Romans even allowed the Jews in Jesus and Paul's day, because there was a sign there, here's the wall around the temple. And it wasn't the city wall, it was just more of a people wall on Temple Mount. And it says, if you're a Gentile and you go past this wall, you die. And they were allowed to kill whoever went past that wall. And that was the wall of separation. And what Paul is saying is, Jesus got rid of that wall. There is no longer Jew and Gentile. There's saved in Jesus by the shed blood of Christ, faith in him, calling upon the name of the Lord, and those who don't. And if you're a Jew and circumcised and do all the law and think you're doing all the law and stuff, and you're wanting to live by your self-righteousness, you're as much going to hell as the Gentile who's doing the same thing and rejecting Jesus, because you're rejecting Jesus. No more by works or the thought of works. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, verse 15, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. One man, what is the new man called? Church. Instead of Jew, Gentile, what do we have now? Unbelievers, believers. Church, non-church. Now, I mean, church meaning true believers in Jesus. One new man from the two, thus making peace. Both come to Jesus as sinners in need of a Savior, not trusting in our works, and Jesus paying the debt to seal us with the Holy Spirit to make us his. And that he might reconcile, and that term is so important. What does it mean to reconcile? Two people are at each other. They don't want to even be around each other. They don't want to talk. They defriend on Facebook, whatever else. And they stay that way. And then if somebody says, well, now they reconcile, oh, that means they're hugging. Everything's okay. They've reconciled their differences. They are no longer estranged. Well, now with people, what's the cause of people being estranged or not reconciled? Is it just one person sinning? It's both people sin. So we're both sinners and we both have to ask for forgiveness and stuff, and we come together and we reconcile. What is it with us, with humans and God? Did God ever sin against us? No. What is it that brought the need for reconciliation? Us in our contempt and rebellion against the God who created us, and that estranged us. And what did Jesus do? While we were yet sinners, while he was not the sinner, while we rejected him and we were at enmity with him, while we fought him, he was willing to die on the cross for our sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, that we might be brought into life with him. And we sit there and we go, God, I'm so sorry. I want to stop it. You don't need to change, because I was thinking you needed to change when I wanted to be God. And I thought that your laws were messed up. But you don't need to change. I need to change. And I want to stop it. And I want to be right with you. And so we're now, and Jesus, because he died on the cross, he says, that's okay. I just paid for all the sins you ever committed against God. We actually couldn't forgive you because righteously, your sins has to be paid for. You sin, you die. That's what the law says. But I died for you. And so now let's have a relationship and let me love you and lavish my grace upon you. Making peace. Verse 16 again, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. He reconciles Jew to God through Jesus, Gentile to God through Jesus, putting to death the enmity. What was the enmity? The law and our rebellion against it. Romans and Galatians make these perfectly clear. The law kills both Jew and Gentile. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off. Who's that? The Gentiles. He came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. Jews. You know, near, near does not mean there, right? So why were they near? Well, at least they tried. At least they knew what the law of God said. At least they were trying at times to obey. But then they were caught in the same curse we are, thinking that they could trust in their works. For through him, we both, near and far, Jew and Gentile, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. There's only one Spirit that we get. The Jews don't get their Holy Spirit for the special people. And the Gentiles get the other, you know, second-class Holy Spirit for the people that were far off. It's one Holy Spirit that seals us both. And so now in thinking about that, should there be the Christian Jewish roots church that preaches to all their people that they got to eat kosher or they're second-class citizens with God? Should there be that? None. And you know what? There's a lot of that. And it's growing, actually. It's quite a deception in the church. You know, and they want to be Jews. They want to do the feasts. They want to do these things. They want to eat kosher. You know, it's okay to eat kosher to stay alive because you don't want to get swine maggots in your head and stuff like that. But I mean, you can't be thinking because I got to do this to get right with God, which they make you think. You read their websites and everything else. We're doing this because this is what God wants us to be special. God destroyed that middle wall of division. And those people are actually being deceived into a works relationship with God. They think that it's through the works of doing those that makes them better Christians than non-Jewish roots people. Now, I love Jewish roots. I'm thankful for all the stuff in the Old Testament that points to Jesus. Without the roots of our affections to God and the different feasts, I'm so glad that there was Passover that points to Jesus. I'm so glad of unleavened bread that points to Jesus and first fruits that points to Jesus and all this stuff that points to Jesus. But I know that God isn't pleased with me just making it like I got to do this to be right with God because I've already been made right with God through Jesus. In whom, verse 21 or verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Everything is built, you're being built on the cornerstone of Jesus if you are truly on the foundation of Jesus. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God dwells within his church. But let's turn to Hebrews 3:1. We'll close with Hebrews tonight. Because the writer of Hebrews explains it in the same way. Mysteriously, God is the corner, has made Jesus the cornerstone of the church. Nobody can build anything except on the foundation that Jesus is my Savior. If somebody wants to say they're part of the church and they can't confess that Jesus is my Savior, without him I'd be lost and dead in my trespasses and sins. If they can't say that, they're not part of that building, whatever they confess, because they're not on the foundation. That is the foundation. And Hebrews 3:1 says the same thing. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. He's the apostle of our confession. He is the high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him, the Father, who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Moses faithfully accomplished what God wanted him to do for the Jewish people. For this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. So the house that Moses built, who built that? Jesus, you know, through, it was God through Moses. So all the glory goes to the Creator, Jesus, who became flesh and dwelt among us and died on the cross for our sins. He has the more glory. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Actually, Jesus. Hebrews 1, John 1, Colossians 1. And Moses, indeed, was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So, you are, according to Ephesians, according to other scriptures, including Hebrews, as soon as you become saved, you're built, truly saved, on faith in Jesus Christ, you become a part of the building that God has put together that's called this church dispensation. And he's building it. He's accomplishing it through, oh, you called upon my name? Oh, I'm gonna open you into heaven. I'm gonna fill you with my spirit. I'm gonna baptize you in the Holy Spirit. You're gonna be right here. And I'm gonna give you a measure of faith to accomplish this work in your life here on this earth to glorify me. Because you are my workmanship. I'm gonna use you to glorify because you said, use me. I'm yours. You're my Lord. I wanna serve you. I wanna please you. And we are his house if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing firm until the end. Meaning that we're truly saved. We're not just churchgoers saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, people would say, really, what's your foundation? What's the foundation? If you don't get Jesus in there in the first second, then there's something wrong. Because then you're not on the foundation. And then, yeah, Jesus. And what would it take for you to deny Jesus? Nothing. How could I deny the God who saved me? And that's, again, Hebrews is written to some people who are denying Jesus by going and sacrificing bulls and goats again so they would get out of persecution. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't do that. You do that, you're like Esau. And there's people that are, you know, in the time of testing that's coming to this world, there's going to be people. We're all being tested. I think the world is being sifted and tested right now. The church is being tested. Got a call tonight, just, you know, shortly before the service, somebody that moved to another state. Kevin, I can't find a church. I can't find a church that teaches the Word of God. We moved to the red state. It's nice here. Everybody is enjoying the freedom that we have and everything, but they just live in their freedom without having a desire for the Word of God. And we don't know, we can't find a church. Yeah, comfort can corrupt a faithful people, can it? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. That's what happened in the Old Testament. What happened? The Jews got so much comfort under the blessings of God. What did they do? Started worshiping idols, going after the lusts and pleasures of the world, corrupted the relationship with God, turned away, rebelled, got judged. Don't let it happen to us, right? It's almost like, I hope persecution will keep me from losing what God wants to do in me, which is to use me to glorify him until the end, not waste time in this corrupt world. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would just help us to serve you, God. We do pray for those Christians that are all around this country bemoaning the fact that the corruption that is swept into the emergent purpose-driven fake church is spreading like wildfire and making true servants of yours agonize over not being able to find a like-minded fellowship. And Lord, we just pray that you would minister to them, and especially the guy I was talking to tonight and his family. And we pray that you would just be glorified in our lives. We want to be your poem, Lord, your poema, your workmanship. Help us to just dedicate more of our life to you, the one who saved us. In Jesus' name, amen.
My rock, he's my fortress, he's my deliverer, in him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus.
Until he takes us home, amen. There's nothing else to do. Praise him. He saved us. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.